Yesterday, Abby and I traveled up here, and we came. The primary reason for coming up was my parents, who live down by us, are getting to that age where a long highway drive is not something that they should be doing on their own. So we came primarily to drive them up here, and they're going to be visiting some of their friends while during this upcoming week, and we're going to be visiting some people that we know in churches, a couple of churches. And last night, after our long drive, we unpacked at my in-laws at LeBourne's house and then went on over to Portillo's. And after I made my order, I said to the lady behind the cash register, I said, "I've driven 800 miles to eat here today." "Wow, where do you live?" And I said, "I live in Atlanta, just outside of Atlanta, Georgia." It wasn't the closest Portillo's to where we live, because the closest Portillo's is in Tampa, Florida. The next closest one is in Merrillville, Indiana. We haven't yet been to the Tampa one, but we've been to the one in Merrillville, Indiana, a number of times. So, yes, we came up here for a couple of different reasons, but I'm glad to have the opportunity to share with you this morning. And I thought I would like to do at least two things. One would be to give you a big overview of OM and the history of OM and how this church has had a relationship with OM. Actually, those of you who know who Bill Roop is, Bill Roop originally went out into missions with OM in the early 1970s. He went to Spain and hasn't really come home since. He's made his home over there. So that was in the early 1970s. But as far as how OM began in from prayer. It is rooted in prayer. And I want this time of sharing not to be focusing on OM or not to be focusing on us, but to be focusing on what God has done, that God will receive the glory. And I hope that I'm successful in that. But OM began in prayer as a lady by the name of Dorothea Clapp began praying for students in a local high school, praying that some of them would come to know Christ as their Savior. And as a result of praying and also distributing Gospels, one of the students received a Gospel of John. That student was a man by the name of George Verwer. He later went on to commit his life to the Lord at a Billy Graham crusade somewhere in the New York City area. So this was up in New Jersey, New York City area. And then while he was in Bible college, George began to pray with other students for various countries around the world. He would have prayer meetings in his dorm room. They'd lay out a map of the world, and he would challenge people to claim a country, find a country, and pray and ask God to do something in that country. And he would have these prayer meetings. Sometimes these prayer meetings would last all night. Sometimes they would give up a whole night of sleep in order to be able to pray for the countries of the world where the gospel was not known. And soon Mexico became a focus of some of their prayers. And in the summer of 1957, this was while George and a couple of other fellow students from Moody, they made a trip down to the country of Mexico during the summer. They sold some of their belongings to make this trip, and their plan was to distribute gospels and other Christian literature. Eventually, they opened a Christian bookstore, and they aired evangelistic radio broadcasting. You know, it was illegal to advertise Christian activities on the radio. But they bought airtime, and they read the Bible. That was allowed. They bought airtime and they read the Bible. And they've opened this Christian bookstore. At one point in time, he and his wife, Drina, actually lived in the back room of this Christian bookstore. And I believe that this bookstore is still open today. 1958, they had a Christmas outreach to Mexico. And I know this church has sent a couple of young people to a Christmas outreach in Mexico as well. Then, after his graduation from Moody in 1960, the work expanded. And the most logical place was to go to another Spanish-speaking country. And they expanded to the country of Spain. And soon, their small group of young people, of college students, realized that reaching Europe was too big of a task for them to do by themselves. It wasn't going to get done by just a handful of people. So they came up with a vision of mobilizing the church to be able to reach those who had not yet heard. And they would join a movement that would eventually be called Operation Mobilization. Originally, they called themselves Send the Light. But eventually, the movement would be called Operation Mobilization. By 1963, some 2,000 Christians gathered together during the summer to form teams to go out sharing the gospel all across Europe. And in those days, year teams began to spread out across from the Muslim world, Israel, all the way to the Indian subcontinent. And then as the years went on, the work continued to develop. In 1966, the work began in communist Eastern Europe. And teams were distributing literature in Iraq, Syria, and Kuwait. 1968, they began working in Afghanistan and Nepal. Then, for a number of years, as I said, this organization began in prayer and was bathed in prayer and rooted in prayer. After a number of years of praying, OM moved into a new phase of ministry in that they bought an ocean-going ship. Other Christian organizations thought we were crazy. They thought we were nuts to be thinking of buying an ocean-going ship. What are these 20-somethings doing thinking that they can buy a ship? But it was something that God wanted to start. And in fact, we've not just had one ship, we've had four ships. Only two at any one time, because that was enough to take care of at any one time. But we've had four ships over the period of years. In 1970, they bought the Logos, an old Danish icebreaker that was put into ministry. Following that, they bought the Doulos. Doulos was bought in 1977. And the Doulos was, for a time, the oldest ocean-going passenger ship still afloat. It was in the Guinness Book of World Records in the mid-2010s or so. At the time that they built the Doulos, they were still building wooden-hulled ships, but it was a steel-hulled ship. So we had that ship. And then in January 4th, 1988, Logos ran aground at the tip of South America in the Beagle Channel. The pilot, who feared that the conditions were worsening, wanted to get off of the ship earlier. The pilot is the one who guides the ship in and out of the various harbors because he knows the terrain. And this pilot wanted to leave the ship, and in the course of making this changeover, the ship was blown against a rock, and it sits there to this day. You can Google Logos and South America, and you'll see a picture of this ship sitting there on the rock, leaning sideways. Everyone was able to evacuate with no serious injuries. A friend of mine, we were in Belgium at the time, a friend of mine who served in the U.S. Marines, he was amazed. This ship was listing at about 45 degrees. They couldn't even use the lifeboats on one side of the ship. They had to use only the lifeboats on the other side of the ship. And he said, in the Marines, even with experienced trained soldiers, it was not unusual for a swell to come along and take a lifeboat and smash it against the side of the ship and to have one of the soldiers have an arm or a leg injured as it would be pinned in between. We evacuated some inexperienced, though well-trained, but inexperienced sea passengers, sea-going people without any incidents. Logos was replaced later that year with a ship called Logos II. And they did a refit of that ship in the port of Rotterdam. So we had the opportunity to go up a couple of times to help assist in supporting the work. I have a slide. Back in the old days when missionaries used to bring home slide presentations, I have a slide of myself underneath the keel of Logos II as it's on these huge blocks in dry dock. So it was quite interesting to see that aspect of it. And then Logos II was eventually replaced by our current ship, which is called Logos Hope. And that was launched into ministry in 2004 and is currently visiting ports in the Caribbean. Now, you might wonder, what in the world would we want these ships for? What in the world do these ships have to do with spreading the gospel? Well, since 1970, we have welcomed over 45 million people on board. Over 150 countries. As a matter of fact, the Dulos set the record in one of the ports in Taiwan of having over 19,000 people visit the church or visit the ship in one day. It was a Sunday. Could you imagine 19,000 people walking through this building and each one being given a gospel, some gospel literature in their language, having the opportunity to look at some books, having the opportunity to interact with some Christian people. Over 150 countries and territories have welcomed the ships, from Jamaica to Jordan, Malaysia to Mozambique, Vietnam to Venezuela. In total, the ships have made more than 1,400 ports of call. 50 million scripture portions have been distributed. Over 5 million people have attended conferences and others on board. Now, I'm sure some of those people attended more than one meeting. And at times, the ship would return to a port, so there would be some duplicates there. More than 10 million children have visited the ships, and many left with the children's booklet called The Most Important Story Ever Told in their own language. Around 10,000 young people have been trained on board for future life and service. When you join the ship, you go for a 2-year training program. And you visit many countries around the world, and you get practical experience. People have to do laundry. People have to work in the galley. People have to chip paint and repaint surfaces. People work in the engine rooms. But then they also do ministry on board the ship and also on shore with different churches. There's been a partnership developed with over 50,000 churches worldwide. 30,000 local participants have been enrolled in the Port Volunteers Program. When we come into a port, it's great to have people who speak the local language, who know the culture. But we have people also from many different countries around the world living on that ship. Hundreds of tons of books have been donated, and tens of thousands of people have come to faith in God. So what was this group of 20-somethings doing buying a ship? Other organizations thought we were crazy, but this was God's plan, and God has been working in the midst of it. We also have a plan to begin one step toward having maybe a riverboat on some of the rivers of Europe to try to be able to reach out to people in some of those places around the world. Going back to some of the growth that has taken place, in 1980, the work began in the country of Pakistan. In 1982, the Logos, the one that was lost to shipwreck, visited China. And also that same year, an Afghan relief or Afghan refugee ministry began. 1989 was a big year for us in Europe, as OM began a new summer campaign outreach, and it was called Love Europe. And in 1989, we had 7,000 people at a conference in Offenburg, Germany, which is in the Black Forest region of Germany. About 5,000 of those people joined outreach teams for a period of anything from 2 to 4, maybe 5 weeks, spreading out across Europe. We also had representatives from other mission organizations, because OM has always wanted to work in partnership with other organizations. We have a book that was written about the history of OM by a man in the UK. And in the back, there is an appendix of different mission organizations that were begun by people that were in OM at one time. There's over 100 organizations that started from OM alumni. So we've always wanted to partner with other organizations. And then in response, in 1981, in response to the Gulf War, a relief and development work was started. As a matter of fact, from our location in Belgium, we sent a truck and a large van down there with some relief supplies that had been gathered in Holland. And then the years went on, and George Verwer, our founder, in 2003, handed over the responsibility, the role of international director, to one of his assistants, Peter Maiden. But George is still very involved in speaking in many places and raising money to meet needs, especially for Bibles and literature through his field, his entity that's called Special Projects. George actually has spoken at this church, at least on one occasion, maybe on a second occasion. I seem to remember one time we were outside in the parking lot. Then, after Peter served as international director for a long time, a third director began in 2013. And his name is Lawrence Tong. He's our current director, and he's from the country of Singapore. So we've had a very international flavor come into the organization. Sometime before that took place, I don't have an exact date, but we merged with another organization in Africa that was called Pro Christo, and that really expanded our work in the middle of Africa. We had a work in South Africa. We had a work across, or have a work across, North Africa. But this has expanded our work in the middle of Africa and given us a lot of new fields where we have work going on. For instance, there's a lake in the center of Africa called Lake Tanganyika, and I think it's bordered by, or four or five countries are around this lake, and we have people who are there working among some of the local villages, and they know the language, they know the culture, and they're working to share the gospel with people who have some very, very challenging and, one might even say, evil traditions. A lot of the people are fishermen, and when they put a new boat into service as a fisherman, they will sometimes sacrifice a child in order to try to appease the gods. This is the environment in which we're trying to share the light of the gospel. This year, 2017, marks OM's 60th anniversary as an organization. And we're trusting that God will continue to lead us and guide us. So Bill already shared a little bit of our involvement in OM, but it kind of began in 1984 for Janice and I. We had been married a little over a year, and we went to this a music festival in Lake County. It was the Cornerstone Music Festival, and for us it was just a good deal. There were a lot of groups that we wanted to hear music from, and it wasn't that expensive of a thing. It was the first year that it was being run and all this kind of stuff, and at that time, God began to lay a burden upon our hearts to join OM. And we had already learned about OM because Pam Wilson, who wasn't yet married, had already talked to us about OM. And we had read some of the literature about OM. And one of the seminars that we went to at this music festival was a joint seminar, the Navigators, and then George Verwer. And he was one of the ones that was speaking. And I was impressed that he didn't stand up and say, well, if you don't join OM, you're not a true Christian or something like that. He was just encouraging everybody to have a vibrant relationship and walk with God and to allow God to lead them and allow God's word to continue to shape them. Well, in April of 1985, we arrived in the country of Belgium. We didn't know what we were going to. We packed whatever the airlines would allow us to take, and we arrived in the country of Belgium. And we stayed there for about 12 and a half years. In September 1997, we returned to the U.S., and then January 98, we began working at OM USA, which is located in a town called Tyrone, Georgia. Tyrone is about 18 miles southwest of the Atlanta airport. If you've ever flown in and out of the Atlanta airport, you're not that far from where we live. I go to the Atlanta airport anything from 20 to 50 times a month. Depends on the month. I often do a lot of airport transportation for people as we have people coming and going. So we began our work at OM USA. OM USA is the U.S. headquarters for Operation Mobilization. We're an organization that has people from about 100 countries working in more than 100 countries around the world. So we have offices all over the world, but OM USA is the U.S. headquarters. And from this location, we do recruiting of people to join OM. We are resourcing some of the fields, trying to raise money from this country, from foundations, from individuals, from people who have means to be able to support some of the work in some of these countries. And then also we are encouraging people to pray for what God is doing. Well, then our lives were changed when we had the arrival of our first daughter in May of 1998. Now, if you haven't yet done the math, we were married in 1983, and our first daughter was born in 1998. So after 15 years of marriage, God gave us a daughter. And that daughter is now in her second year, entering her second year of college. Our youngest daughter, who's with me today, and she's down in a class downstairs, Abby was born in November of 2003. April of 2015 meant that we had been 30 years with OM, and we are continuing on. Sometimes we talk about OM's approach is you join for a summer or you join for a year. So we joined the year program 32 years ago. We just haven't left. What are some of the things we've been involved in? Down through the years, we've always been involved in support ministries. In the background, doing the things that help others get their part of the job done. I noticed in your bulletin that you list a whole bunch of staff and director positions. And yes, the pastoral roles are important roles. But the very last one listed, plant management, that's important too. Because if the air conditioning doesn't work in the middle of the summer, people aren't going to come. If the heat doesn't work and the pipes freeze, people aren't going to come. If the lights aren't on, people aren't going to come. So we need the support work in order to make the ministry possible. You don't brag about the foundation of your house, but I guarantee you if your foundation is failing, people will be able to tell. Doors won't close, windows won't be able to open, walls will crack. So the foundation is kind of what we've been involved in. Janice went over to Belgium to be involved in what we called the Central Accounting Office. At that time, it was a key time for Operation Mobilization. We were changing. Computers were just starting to become popular and in use. And the first computers were being installed in some of our larger offices. Prior to us joining OM, we were having our data processing work done by a company up in Sweden, and they would send reports back. Well, Janice went to be involved in the Central Accounting Office. We would gather financial information from OM all around the world and consolidate it into reports so that we would know where we stood financially. Then after a number of years, she along with another man were involved in developing a system that we still use today for transferring money internationally. We call it ICH, International Clearing House, and it is centered in a bank in Belgium, and they use different currencies. When Janice was managing it, I think she had $20 million going through the account in 10 different currencies. Of course, some of those currencies don't exist anymore because now there's the euro. It's no longer a Deutsche Mark or a French franc or a Belgian franc or anything like that. So she was involved in that. Then our annual conference, which was held every September up in Holland for about 10 or 12 years, well, about 10 years, she was involved in the administrative work there, and that was something that was a week or two preparation and 2.5 to 3 weeks on site. Then when we moved to the U.S. office, she was coming to do some IT work, to work with our computer department, and it was at that time, of course, as you might remember, that we learned that Amanda was on her way, so that kind of put a little bit of a pause and a few spaces in her involvement, but she moved then because of a job opening that had to be filled. She moved then to the finance department. And then after working in the finance department for a number of years, she moved back into IT. So whenever she was working on IT stuff, it involved finance. Whenever she was working on finance stuff, it involved IT. I remember one time she was in Belgium, and one of our computers had a problem. And she called to the guy in the U.S. office to ask him some advice and get some information. And then she said, well, I could try to fix it. And he says, sure, go ahead. It doesn't work anyways. What more damage can you do? And eventually, she was able to fix that machine, and we were able to move forward. Now, of course, for those of us who have one of these in our pockets, the computers that we have... Oops, I just turned my camera on. The computers that we have in our cell phones, in our smartphones, are bigger than what used to take up half of a desk. So it's a different world today. But whenever she's been working on computers, it's been related to finance, finance related to computers. Right now, she's involved in a very big project. As a matter of fact, June 1st, we are going live with a new system that will help us in our accounting area. And because of that, she stayed home to be able to be the support that is needed as we have contracted with an outside company, but they are involved in making it work in our environment. For myself, Bill already mentioned, I went over as a mechanic. I had worked for a school bus company here as a mechanic. I went over as a mechanic, and we had a shop in Belgium, a dozen guys or so when I first got there. A few more were in training to make an overland trip out to India. We would send vehicles out to India. They would make this 6,000-mile journey over a three-week period of time. We even had some of those trucks come back from India to get rebuilt and sent back out. Now, we didn't do that after the political situation in some of the countries changed. Iran became a country that was so difficult to try to get visas for. And without the Americans being able to go out with the group, it really couldn't happen. And there were some other reasons we stopped doing that. Over the course of the years in Belgium, I drove a bus at times. I drove a truck for OM. And now here in the U.S., we have a large facility. We have about a 65-acre facility, a 51,000-square-foot office building. We have half a dozen duplexes and a larger apartment building. So there's some land that needs to be maintained. And I help out in the summer. In addition to my job maintaining the vehicles that we have, I help out in the summer with some of that work. So then I just wanted to share a couple more things. Where is OM going today? It would be an important thing. It's one thing to look back at the history, and we don't want to discount the history, but we don't want to live in the past. Where is OM going today? As I've already said, OM was a movement that was born in prayer, and OM has always had this strong conviction. George Furwer had this strong conviction that everyone should have the opportunity to hear the gospel at least once. Those who study these numbers, those who study statistics, they say that about 2.8 billion people have never heard the name of Jesus. 57,000 people are added to that number each day. We're not keeping up when it comes to reaching people with the message of the gospel. And all the Christian organizations that our leaders ever meet with are feeling the same things. We're not keeping up. What are some of the ways? What are some of the new initiatives that God might be leading us into? Now, technology has made a huge impact. SIM cards can be loaded with portions of the Bible, or memory cards can be loaded with portions of the Bible or messages that can then be plugged into people's electronic media, and they can use that to hear about the gospel. We have radio broadcasts that can share the gospel in many areas. The internet is a huge resource, both for bad as well as good. But there are a lot of ways. So what are some of the new initiatives? One of the things that we are looking into is a concept of marketplace workers, encouraging people to take their talents and skills, those things that God has put into their lives. Maybe people have grown up all their lives wanting to be an engineer. and take that engineering skill and that training and find a job in another country around the world where your workmate, your colleague, has never heard the name of Jesus, knows nothing of the gospel. And in doing so, fulfill the Great Commission by going into all the world and being a light, carrying the image of God. We each are stamped with the image of God, and we need to reflect that in the world that we live in. Church planting. We've got some very encouraging results from some church planting efforts in Europe. We're starting as Europe has come to a place of being post-Christian. No longer do people in Europe, even though the countries of Europe are full of cathedrals, these cathedrals are empty. I used to say in Belgium that when the doors of the Catholic Church opened, it got darker outside. When we left Belgium in 1997, there were only about 18 to 19% of the population still attending the Catholic Church, and that was declining by 0.5% every year. That wasn't necessarily a bad thing because there was no truth and no light coming out of the Catholic Church in Belgium. But people need to know about the Lord, and we're finding new ways to try to meet people through music, through arts, through other kinds of creative outreach. Church planting. And church planting may not always look like building a building with a cross on the roof. Church planting may be house groups in different countries where neighbors meet together because they're in a land where it's illegal to have a Christian church. But neighbors meet together to read the scripture and to talk about the gospel. Ultimately, and we've kind of put it into some words, and I wrote this on our most recent prayer letter. Ultimately, our goal is we want to see vibrant communities of Jesus followers among the least reached. That's the direction the organization is going. OM's never been afraid of doing something hard. OM's never been afraid of failing, because we know that sometimes even when we fail, God accomplishes His purposes. Doing something hard, reaching some of these people in some of these hard places, there's going to be a cost. I shared some of the positive things that have happened. I didn't talk about people that we've lost as a result of car accidents, people who have been murdered, sickness that has taken people far too early, others who have been kidnapped with no sign of them, no trace left behind. There's still one man's name that I know that we have no idea whatever happened to him. Our ship Doulos was bombed when they were doing an onshore program. There was a bombing incident in the Philippines. So we don't know what lies ahead. But I do want to end with a verse of encouragement. And it's a verse that I'm sure many of you know from Psalm chapter 46. Psalm 46 and verse 10. You may not know the reference. You might. You may not. But you know the verse. Be still and know that I am God. Almost everyone knows the beginning part of that verse. How many of us know, if you know the second part of that verse, raise your hand. Don't say it, but raise your hand. You know the second part of that verse. And this is the encouraging side that I wanted to share. Because the second part says, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And it's the will. I will. When God's plans and purposes are revealed, He will accomplish everything that He has planned and He has purposed. And in verse 11 says, the Lord of hosts is with us. That gives us confidence to know that God is with us. No matter what we are facing, no matter where we find ourselves, the God of Jacob is our stronghold. We have a few minutes left if you have any questions you'd like to ask. I'm open to taking some questions, but we are very encouraged that God is with us. Yes?
Are the ships still bringing good news to different places today?
Yeah, right now, Logos Hope, our ship is in the Caribbean. And after its time in the Caribbean, I think beginning next January, it will begin going around South America.
But not in the Muslim countries?
Well, it goes to different places around the world. It depends upon their schedule. But we have visited many ports in the Muslim world. We've been in Dubai, we've been in Qatar, we've been in Kuwait and some other countries. No, that I think you're thinking of YWAM, Youth with the Mission. They had the medical ships. We just have support for our staff on board. Like there will be school teachers, there will be a dentist, a doctor, as well as all the required officers that have to be there in order for a ship to sail legally. Yes?
South America, what countries are you going to?
I don't know the schedule, but I would encourage you to look up omships.org.
And lost families from Ecuador, South America.
I mean, obviously, they're going to be port countries, you know, coastal countries. And I'm thinking that they will go all the way around. And we've been there in the past as well. Debbie?
Does Operation Mercy still exist?
Yes, they're a sister organization. I have a few prayer requests that you might want to take note of, and then I want to share something about. So Janice is involved in this implementation of this new program. That's in the next week to 10 days. It's very key because we flip the switch. We shut off our old program. We start with the new program. For me, just the summer workload, keeping on top of grounds equipment. Last Wednesday, I went down and picked up a used lawnmower. I have to do some repairs for us to be able to use that. For Abby, during her summer break from school, she just finished 7th grade on Friday, that she'll have a good summer break. 5 of her 10 weeks are already scheduled, this being one of those weeks, but she's got 5 weeks kind of to herself. And our oldest daughter, Amanda, after finishing her first year of college at a university that had a satellite campus next door to where we live, so she lived at home. She's wanting to transfer to a Baptist university in Rome, Georgia, called Shorter University. And she's hoping to get a business degree with an emphasis in sports management. And we'd appreciate your prayers for that. She's our first college student. You know, it's new for all of us. We'd appreciate your prayers for that. And then one more thing. In our last prayer letter, I did mention that Janice and I are involved in a good news club at a local elementary school that Abby used to go to. And it's been a tremendous opportunity for us. First of all, the fact that we can come into a public school and share the gospel. Our region of the counties just to the south of Atlanta, our region, we have about half of the elementary schools covered with a good news club team, all right? And our church is the church we attend down there is sponsoring this club, and we had about 60 students throughout the year. And one report I read said 6 of them came to know the Lord this year, and another report said 10 of them came to know the Lord this year. But we've had the opportunity to teach them from the Bible, plant seeds, and see God bring fruit as a result. So continue to pray for us as we'll start that again probably in September. All right? Thank you very much. Thank you for the time.